How do you think about weakness this morning? Weakness. Sometimes weakness is has an appropriate negative association, you know, when we give in to eating too much, we fail to have courage, when we allow ourselves to get out of condition, when we do not give our best efforts. Yeah, that has an appropriate association with weakness, how we think about it negatively. I heard one former athlete who still looks like he could play today say, "I stay ready so I ain't got to get ready." It's pretty good. But what about when we need help? Should weakness be considered negative then, when we need help? Because if you live long enough, you'll soon realize there's going to be a moment when you're even more aware that you need help. Just live long enough and that will happen. The author of Hebrews wants us to know that we are always weak before the omnipotent Creator and that we need prayer. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25 this morning. You'll find the text on page 1173 in the Pew Bible. As you're turning there, I'll let you know that, remind you that Hebrews was written to a group of persecuted believers. It appears they were Jewish who had come to faith in Christ, and there was a temptation culturally and from pressure-wise to go back towards Jewish norms and you know, hold on to those, but you know, also try to maybe we can also maintain a Christianity, or even just some were even being tempted to repudiate it altogether, to turn from the Lord Jesus Christ, denounce Him. And the book calls them to stay focused on Christ and see His complete sufficiency and how He came to eclipse the old covenant. And it gets to the end of the letter and says, since we've been given such a wonderful salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls them to live now lives of worship and awe unto the Lord. And chapter 13 tells them how to do that. So here we are now at the end of chapter 13. And let's look now at verses. Let's preview chapter 13 real quickly before I move on. The implications of the Lord Jesus Christ mediating the new covenant are spelled out in concrete examples. Implications of that upon our lives. Brotherly love, verse 1. Hospitality, verse 2. You can see that. Visiting the imprisoned and mistreated, verse 3. Faithfulness in marriage, verse 4. Contentment, verse 5. Trust in God, verse 6. Teachability, verse 7. Doctrinal stability, verse 9. Bearing disgrace for Christ's sake, verses 11 through 13. And then hope, verse 14. Offering praise, verse 15. Sharing with others, verse 16, and obedience and submission to authority, verse 17. Now let's go into verse 18. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. The author wanted the audience here at the end to know that we all need God's sovereign grace to be saved and to make it through the Christian walk faithfully. He requests prayer to live honorably in verses 18 and 19. He prays for more grace to do the will of the Lord, verses 20 through 21. And he closes with a final exhortation and reminder of his love for God's people and their need for God's grace in verses 22 through 25. But here's the central point. If you're taking notes, it's there for you in your bulletin so you can fill it out. Because of what we have in Christ, believers are to seek the Lord confidently and regularly in prayer. Because of what we have in Christ, believers are to seek the Lord constantly and regularly in prayer. Here's a listener's guide this morning. We either seek God in prayer or we choose to live by our own strength. We either seek the one who has the power to save or we assume we have the power. We either heed the instruction to persevere or drift away. That's how the text goes, from prayer and that emphasis to heed that exhortation. I pray that this sermon will help you in your walk and that God will encourage you to seek Him all the more diligently today. Let's go to point one then. Point one. We need grace to live honorably. We need grace to live honorably. And I'm going to go ahead and fill out the outline for you right there. See the request for prayer. See the request for prayer. See the possession of a clear conscience. See the possession of a clear conscience. See the desire for fellowship. See the desire for fellowship. I believe all those three are helpful in living an honorable life. So let's look here. See the request for prayer. I mean, as a student of God's Word, as you got it there in front of you, you can see how natural it was for the author, on the heels of talking about leaders, to ask for prayer. Verse 17, right in here, asking for prayer. Speaking of leaders, you need to pray for us. That's the sense of the passage here. If a person asks for our prayer, we should want to know whether what they are asking for deserves our effort. Yes, I said that. Now, to be clear, there are some requests we get from folks that deep down, you know it, we think to ourselves, I'm not going to pray for that. I'm not praying for you to have a more comfortable life in worldliness. I'm not going to pray that sinful situation you're in will just get better and you'll continue on the way you are. There's sometimes we get silly, frivolous requests, and you know, deep down, you're not going to pray for it. There are some things we don't want to commit to prayer. This is not one of them here in the passage, because prayer time is precious time that we have, and it should be used wisely and carefully. The author wants the people to draw near God in faith and repentance towards Christ and seek God's grace and favor on behalf of the leaders here. And they have access to God through Christ, and we're reminded of that in verse 20 and 21. And the writer of Hebrews recognized the need for prayer. Christian leaders are especially vulnerable to the evil one, to criticism. They need prayer for pride. Yeah, leaders get prideful. You know, if they succeed, they need prayer towards encouragement, because if they fail, they can despair and discouragement. Leaders need prayer. And they desperately need our prayers. Now, leaders in your church have been placed in that position by a loving God who's entrusted them with this responsibility of caring for you. Your leaders need your prayers. Pray regularly for them. So the tense of the verb here, pray, is a present imperative, meaning continual action of uplifting the writers in prayer before God. So we should pray continually for Christians who are undergoing difficult times, who are working to spread the gospel. We should be in prayer for them, not just leaders, I would say just in general, praying for those who need God's grace. Instead of just praying once and considering our job finished, we should pray for them often. So let me ask you this, do you have a prayer list? Do you have a prayer list that you regularly work from? I ask a favor this morning, would you please place the elders and I on that list? Would you also get your directory out and pray regularly and faithfully for your fellow members? The author does not want the readers to pray merely once, but to continue in that prayer. John MacArthur noted, Paul did not hesitate to ask for prayer in Ephesians 6:19. Pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. See, Paul also prayed for help to share the gospel, didn't he? If Paul is asking for prayer, I think you know where I'm going. How much more do God's ordinary ministers and regular folks need prayers of others? I guess what I'm saying is, if Paul needed prayer, don't you and I need prayer? Do you think about this in your prayer time? Do you feel burdened to pray for your leaders, for the reputation of the church? Do you see how church leaders are dependent on prayers? Do you see here that your desire should be to pray in such a way? La Plata Baptist Church, please add your leaders to the prayer list at home. Well, what do we pray for, Pastor? Well, the text is going to give more insight in just a moment, but I want to give you 9 things this morning that I'm glad you asked, so I'll give them to you today. 9 things you can pray for. Pray for our lives and doctrine. Pray for our lives and doctrine. Not only that we would have healthy teaching, but we would live according to that healthy teaching, life and doctrine. Pray for their perseverance. We need grace to persevere. So lives and doctrine, perseverance. 3, pray for our purity. Pray that we would live holy, pure lives. Satan knows if he can get leaders to fall, how much of an impact it has on a local church. Some of you know this to be painfully true in the life of a congregation. So pray for purity. 4, pray for devotion. Pray for our devotion, that we would have a close walk with Jesus. That we would have a close walk with Jesus. Devotion. 5, pray that we do not make a mess and harm the body. Pray that we do not make a mess and harm the body in our leadership. We would not make a mess and harm the body. 6, pray for your leaders to have courage to speak the truth. Pray for your leaders to have courage to speak the truth. 7, pray your leaders would have thick skin when the sheep bite, because sometimes that happens. Thick skin. Pray for them to have the strength to be patient with God and with the church. Pray for their patience with God and with the church. 9, pray the church would have patience with us. Pray the church would have patience with us. We know we lack things all the time. That's why we ask you for help. That's why we go to you for help. We are not Christ. We are merely under shepherds. We need God to supply us. So please ask the Lord for be patient with us. If you pray for your leaders in this way, it will cause you to love them in Christ and give you patience and endurance with their shortcomings. Isn't that the nature of family? We put up with each other, and we set our hearts on loving one another in Christ. That's the way it is supposed to be in a family. And what we learn from this in our own discipleship is that if he's asking for prayer in the context of living honorably and with a clear conscience, that's why I said there, we need God's grace. We see the request for prayer. We are instructed. We all need to ask for prayer and be seeking the Lord in prayer. Let's go to the second subpoint there. See the possession of a clear conscience. See the possession of a clear conscience. As you probably already noticed here, there's a connection between one's conscience and one's lifestyle. The conscience being a person's moral awareness, and the awareness is something we lack, isn't it? Awareness, it's often because we have misplaced confidence of how great a Christian we actually are. We don't want to have a wrong misplaced confidence, you know, a misplaced confidence about where we are in our conscience. Now, this author has confidence, and I'm going to address that in just a moment. But make sure our awareness is dialed in with the scripture and in light of honest feedback from good brothers and sisters before we think that we're walking so well. The issue of the conscience helps us remember that God made human beings in his image. That sense of guilt we feel about doing or not doing certain things, I think, is evidence that you and I were made unto God and for God. And in this way, our conscience is the internal warning system built within, and we either inform it and update it by the Word of God, or we ignore it and become hardened to the point that our conscience has been seared with a hot iron. It no longer alerts us when we are doing wrong. You know, somewhere along the line, these men who've been exposed in the media recently, something happened in their conscience. Something went really bad wrong with their internal warning system when they began to do the things that have become exposed now. It's shocking. It's shocking to where we sit today, but in light of Scripture, we understand that, well, without the grace of God, without the help of the Lord's growth in our life, without living by the truth, this is what we should expect from fallen man. The verb rendered desired here, let me come to that. He talks about a desire to live for the Lord. Now, prior to that, the author talks about how he has a clear conscience to the best of his own knowledge. He's ministered to the people faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully. That's what he's talking about, his confidence in his conscience being clear. As to the best of his knowledge, he has lived faithfully. Now, he moves here. The verb rendered desire here expresses to desire to live for the pleasure of God, to live for his purposes, expresses a firm intention rather than just a simple wish. It's a firm intention that you could think about as you look at your translation there. To live, he has a firm intention to live honorably in every way, the passage says. And so this refers to the determination to live according to the highest ethical standards. Because of this purity before God and purity of motivation, the writer could freely request prayer from fellow believers. You don't get that request from someone who desires to live for the world. They don't ask for prayer like that. That's what I'm trying to help explain to you this morning. I want to ask you like this. Are you set? Do you have a firm intention to live honorably in every way unto the Lord? Because if you do, you'll seek prayer. You'll seek the Lord in prayer, and you'll ask others to join you in prayer. That's why fellowship in the church is so encouraging and helpful, is that when we gather together, I love when I see members set aside together and they're praying for one another for grace and God's mercy and power to help them persevere so that they might live honorably in every way. Do you desire a clear conscience today? Are you set on living honorably before others? If we're going to be useful for the kingdom of God, we cannot live in a way that harms the gospel. I'll say that again. If we're going to be useful for the kingdom of God, we cannot live in a way that harms the gospel and grieves the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, now is a good time to stop and think of ways we might be currently sinning in our hearts and actions that need to be dealt with before observing the Lord's Supper today. Do you have sin in your life that you are not intending on turning from today? You should not take the Lord's Supper. Do you have ill will towards someone? You better put that to death before you take the Lord's Supper. I mean, how can we walk around in rebellion and sin and disobedience while observing a memorial to what Jesus endured and accomplished for us? How can we do that at the same time? We shouldn't. It profanes the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we not strive toward a clear conscience and an honorable life without starting at the gospel and communion? Let's get our hearts right with the Lord Jesus this morning. Last subpoint there. See the desire for fellowship. See the desire for fellowship. There's no indication of the author's circumstances, but he desires to be with them as soon as possible. Wow, isn't it sweet when God's people love to be together? I mean, some get this, some don't, but the Bible commends it, though. And the author urges his readers, rather earnestly, he says, to pray for him so that he might be restored to them sooner. He is a real-life human being who is not there with his church, but he wants to be. Why? He wants to apply himself to the one another commands and get the encouragement he needs from the body of Christ. We need each other. Friends, do we understand that we need the covenant body and people who are committed to helping us and encouraging each other? Do you understand that we need that? And I wonder about it. This guy is pleading for prayers for him to get back to church. Wow. He's not doing it so that he can get cool points with God or earn some righteousness with God. No, he knows the body life of the church is good for him. Do you know that? Do you know that today? Does it show? And what are you doing right now to make sure that it's an important part of your discipleship? Let's go to point two. Because of what we have in Christ, believers are to seek the Lord confidently and regularly in prayer. Point one, we need grace to live honorably. Point two, we need grace to do God's will. We need grace to do God's will. I'll go ahead and fill out the outline for you. See who God is to us. See who God is to us. See what God gives us in Christ. See what God gives us in Christ. See your need for equipping. See your need for equipping. All right, let's go to point two now. We need God's grace to do His will. See who God is to us. The author reminds us that God is the God of peace. You see that in verse 20. May the God of peace. Now, some may think, well, isn't God always peaceful toward everyone all the time? Well, according to Scripture, He would certainly be justified to give us all justice, actually. You see, the Bible teaches us that we actually rage against God from the time we are born. We are rebels in our hearts against God. We are born that way. We don't need to kid ourselves that we somehow have always loved God. That's just not true. The Bible says there are none who are righteous, none who seek the Lord, and we actually hated Him because we either wanted to change Him or we despise His commands because they get in the way of what we want to do. That's natural man, natural woman's response towards God. Just because you have positive feelings about aspects of God does not mean that you love Him as He is. But the good news is that God is the God of peace to those who are in Christ Jesus. To those outside of Christ, His holy displeasure is pressing against your conscience this morning. If you're not a believer, and perhaps you do everything you can to shut that conscience up, that alarm system is tinging, it's binging you right now. But you're trying your best to shut that conscience up. You try to shut it up with more pleasures, more stuff, more noise. You do not want to be left alone with your conscience. Do not ignore that warning today. The sad news is that if we do not quiet our minds, receive the truth, we will remain at war and lose that war and be tossed into hell, which was created for the devil and his angels. Conscious eternal torment awaits all those who spend their life for the purpose of remaining at war with God. There will be no quieting the conscience there. No, it will be constant awareness of guilt. God would be just to separate us all from Himself and pour out His wrath for our sins. However, He offers peace. He comes to the table with a peace offering that He alone can fulfill and make happen. Let's go to the second subpoint there. See what God gives us in Christ. You know, sometimes I enjoy in a sermon be able to surprise you where the gospel is in the passage. It's right here in plain sight, isn't it? In verse 20 and 21. You can't miss it. The text says, through the blood of the eternal, it's important to see that, covenant, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. God's peace came through the shed blood of Jesus to offer us the eternal covenant. Not a temporary covenant like the one that was given to Moses, but an everlasting promise unto everlasting life. If you're here this morning and you know your heart, you are at war with God, you don't love Him, you don't live for Him, and that God will be just to deal with you for your sins. You know that in your heart. See the offer, the free offer of the gospel this morning, that God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and became a man. That's what we celebrate Christmas, not so that we would get together and enjoy decorations, but so that we would delight in Him, that He came to rescue us. He came to rescue us from the wrath of God, to give us peace with God. He lived the life we all should have lived, went to the cross to bear our sin and shame and the wrath of God that we deserve, and He was raised for our justification. If you don't know Christ, I'm pleading with you today, repent of your sins. Put down your idols. Stop pretending that you are righteous before God and trust only in the one who can give you righteousness that will save an eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. God loves you, and He's willing to forgive you. Would you come to Christ today? Would you repent and trust in Him? Oh, I promise you, if you're doing that today, Christmas will take on a whole new meaning for you. It will look completely different from here for you going forward. You'll realize how wonderful and how glorious it is that God would come down to rescue us from our own sin and from the deserved wrath that we should be bearing. He bore that for us so we could be at peace with Him. So for the non-Christian, you have to know that there's only one way we start down the road of a clear conscience and on toward living honorably. It first starts by being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And Hebrews tells us that His sacrifice cleanses the conscience. You want to have a clean conscience today? Know you're forgiven and clothed in righteousness. Trust in Jesus alone. You have to be reconciled to God through Christ alone. There is no other way. Hebrews is so clear, along with the rest of the New Testament. The exclusivity of the gospel is focused on Christ alone. His effort, His merits, His salvation. And Jesus, friends, is the King worthy of your best and your whole life. He's the true shepherd of the sheep who laid down His life. He's the true King of all God's true people, those who know Him by faith. And because of Christ's work on our behalf, we now know God as the God of peace. Only those who've repented and trusted in Christ can say, I know the God of peace. You have to know Christ. We do not have to hope that God will respond to us with peace. We have it. It was achieved at the cross. I mean, in the Muslim system of thought, God's peace is something one hopes for but cannot presume upon. The reason for this is simple. Christ is missing from their theology. If it were up to us to achieve peace with God, we would always remain eternal enemies with Him. Instead, we thank God that Christ has achieved that peace for us. Thus, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say the God of peace, because He made atonement for our sins, as Hebrews says, once and for all. Hallelujah. So it makes me want to ask you this question. Are you at peace with God today? You can tell if a person is at peace with God by how they live life, how they live before others, and how they live in relationship to a local church. Church, the author wants you to see that since God did not withhold Jesus from us, that's the momentum of the author wants you to see. Believers, listen, look at the text. The author wants you to see that since He did not withhold Jesus from you, we can trust Him to equip us to be His people. So there's your other subpoint there. See your need for equipping. The author prays that God will fulfill what He pledged in the new covenant to enable them to obey His will, transforming them inwardly. The prayer then is that the people addressed may be spiritually equipped or fitted for every form of good work and fulfill God's will as He operates in them, as Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 13, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We are saved by the grace of God, and we are sanctified by His grace. So only through Christ and His priestly work on our behalf can we fulfill that for which God has called us. And these verses, which borrow in part from Isaiah 63 and Zechariah 11, include two significant results of Christ's death and resurrection. One, God works in us to make us the kind of people who will please Him. Two, that God will equip us to do the kind of work that will please Him. So God changes you from within and then uses you to help others. So we need the God of peace to equip us and every good thing to do His will. So God gives us His ethics. He gives us the power to follow them, to live them out. That's why it's so helpful to look at Colossians chapter 3. When he talks about set your minds on things above where Christ is. Set your hearts on Christ. And he transitions. You used to live like this. He's talking, you now have grace and power to obey in a way you didn't have before. You know, this grace to obey is important. You cannot miss that. I'm so glad I didn't have to add this in to the church covenant. It was already there. But if you look at the church covenant, before the promises are listed, it says that we will, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, commit to what follows. So without the enabling grace of God, the Holy Spirit, we cannot move toward God. We cannot move forward for God. We need the grace and enablement and power of the Holy Spirit. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Let's go to point three. Because of what we have in Christ, believers are to seek the Lord confidently and regularly in prayer. Point three. We need grace to persevere. We need grace to persevere. Here's the subpoints for you. See the urgency to receive the message. See the urgency to receive the message. Learn from Timothy's arrival. Learn from Timothy's arrival. Last subpoint, love the church. Love the church. All right, we need grace to persevere. First, see the urgency to receive the message. The letter includes its share of commands, appeals, rebukes, and warnings. And readers are encouraged to take it all seriously. That's what he gets to in verse 22. Bear with my instruction. But in the right spirit, realizing that the writer loves them and has only their best in mind. Do you ever wonder why the tone of sermons are sober? Well, it's in keeping with the New Testament and the Lord Jesus. We're to think carefully and feel conviction to desire to glorify God. So he tells them right there in 22 to bear with this instruction, to take it seriously. The letter has encouraged the readers to understand Christ's role as priest, understand the new covenant is superior to the old, and these words could make the difference between their holding on to Christ or turning away, between eternal life and eternal death. And the writer urged his readers to pay attention. He sounds like a preacher, doesn't he? Pay attention. And apparently the writer could have written, this is what blows my mind. You look at the passage. Apparently he could have written more. He talks about his brief instruction. Wow. Friends, have you grasped the importance of the message the author has been putting down? Have you been picking up what he's putting down? Have you come to terms with what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ will impact how you live? What you believe about Jesus will spell itself out in how you live. If you really believe it, accept it. If you wonder why your walk is weaker or ineffective, could it be that you may not be holding to what the author has been telling you to hold to? Just think about it. See the urgency to receive the message, but also learn from Timothy's arrival. Learn from Timothy's arrival. He traveled, Timothy traveled the empire with Paul, serving as his assistant, sometimes as an emissary. And Timothy's name is included as a co-sender on many of Paul's letters to the churches. Apparently, he too was imprisoned at one point, but he was released, as we see the passage here. And the writer knew Timothy. And if Timothy arrived in time, the writer could come with him to see the readers. And the author wants us to see that our brothers and sisters who are imprisoned for their faith are sometimes the ones who are well known. Even Timothy wasn't above being arrested. And so we all know We all must therefore be ready to suffer for the cause of Christ. And Paul and Timothy and whoever the author of Hebrews is, it sounds like Paul to me, but I'm not sure. They never thought of themselves above being imprisoned. That's for, you know, these other people. No, they practiced what they preached. We see that example and we learn that God has a plan. Even when we don't fully know that plan, I'm not sure why Timothy was in that predicament, but God did. I mean, think of the good that would come to your walk by remembering that people are persecuted for the gospel. Think of the good that would happen for your walk to remember that people are persecuted for the gospel. It would push you to pray for them. It would encourage you to live as a living sacrifice of praise to the name of Jesus. I love in the New Testament you see that they rejoiced over being persecuted. Last subpoint, love the church. Love the church. So the letter offers greetings from the writer to the leaders and to all God's people. He didn't just say just to the leaders only, right? He said to all God's people. He even said this bunch over here in Italy. They send some greetings too. At the time of this letter, most churches still met in homes, and these churches situated in different locations needed to be encouraged about their unity with all of their believers. The call to greet all the leaders and all of God's people underscored the importance of unity. The importance of unity. That's what he's wanting you to think about right here. You're on the same team. Congregation, church leaders, come together. Greetings to you both. The references to Timothy, the author, the leaders, and the members of this local church, and the Italian Christians who wish to convey greetings, all indicate the importance of fellowship. That's what you should see. When you see Timothy, the author, the leaders, and the members of the church, all indicate the importance of fellowship. Down south, we say fellowship. There's an ER in there. It's not how you say it. I get teased often for several of my pronunciations. I'm working on them. It's hard. Fellowship. There's not an ER in there. We're about to have some fellowship in a little while, Lord willing. But the mention of these folks here indicate the importance of fellowship. Now, this is not in my manuscript, so I'm just going to say it right here from the heart this morning. I think we can rightly emphasize sharing the gospel, living holy, you know, be faithful to be under the word of God. What about fellowship? Do we come together in fellowship to just catch up on life, enjoy God's grace through the fellowship of the saints together? Is that happening? Is that part of your walk? Don't miss that aspect of God's grace to help you persevere in life, is the fellowship of saints. It may be just a little thing, but just gathering with the saints around the piano this morning to pray for the service and just cutting up with them and delighting in them and what's going on today, the Lord's, just gives my heart joy. I love doing church life together with you. I'm so thankful for that. So we owe an immense amount to the exhortation. This is just from the book of Hebrews. You can come see me afterwards. I'll show you them in the passage of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, there's an immense amount to this exhortation of fellowship together. Exhortation, encouragement, and example of other Christians. So, while it's important to maintain a healthy devotional life, critical to your fight against sin is your personal, private devotion life. You also need to maintain a vibrant church life too. In fact, if they should each, they should complement one another. What do you mean, Pastor? Your devotional life should aid you to help your brothers and sisters in your church. In your church life. And your church life should aid you in your personal devotional life and your fight against secret sin. They should work to complement one another. That kind of friendship is of rich, immediate help and has unlimited spiritual potential. That's why we pray on Sunday night regularly, Lord, give us friendships that help each other follow and obey Jesus. I need to be around people like that. I need people who make me want to love Jesus more, who inspire me. We need to ask ourselves whether we bring to other Christians the same quality of help as we have most certainly received from many of our fellow believers over the years. Are we being a blessing? Are you being a blessing to others? The truth is, not only do we see the message of the author of Hebrews as a message to read, a story to inspire, but an exhortation to heed, an instruction to be obeyed. We also need to face the same question. What practical difference has the study of this letter made to our own Christian lives? What practical difference has it made to your walk? Are you heeding his instruction? Friends, let us be resolved to have a love for the Bible, a love for God's people, a love for those suffering for the gospel, and a love for the lost. If you want to grow in these ways of love, you have to give yourself freshly to Jesus every day. There's times right before you roll out of bed in the morning, oh Lord, I'm not going to move until you arrest my heart right now. Before I even take a step out of this bed, there's going to be fresh opportunities, fresh challenges that are going to meet me today. I want to start right now by yielding to you. Commit to Jesus wholeheartedly. Turn loose those areas you secretly hold on to before him. Let him go. Put him to death. He is worth it. Let me conclude. Before God today, are you aware of how weak you are and in need of his grace? Are you going to pretend that you're actually stronger than you are? God knows the truth. Do you understand that you are too weak to save yourself, too weak to live faithfully, too weak to do his will, too weak to persevere, and that you need his grace to do all those? Now that you are aware, what are you going to do about it? What keeps you from pursuing the one who raised Jesus from the dead? Let's pray. So much need for grace, Lord. Oh, for grace to love him more. We pray you would give us the grace to live honorable lives before witnesses, grace to do your will, and grace to persevere faithfully all the way home, God. Would you use this observance of the Lord's Supper to awaken, Lord, our affections for Jesus again and for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.